If you have your Bible or the bulletin, I encourage you to follow along in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses. For the past few months, we've been going through the letters of Peter. And while he wasn't as prolific a writer as Paul was, what he wrote, what the Holy Spirit said through him, was just as powerful and just as truthful and just as necessary for us to hear. And it's very impactful. I've grown to reappreciate his two letters here. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If all this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. So last week, when we closed out chapter 1, Peter was reminding us of reminders, that we need reminders. And he said, one of the reasons we need reminders of things that are taught in the Gospels is because false teachers would come along. And he mentioned prophets back then in that day. And he said, true prophets did not come with words of their own. They came to the people with words that were from God. And they spoke for God, and God spoke through them. It was not their own words. And as Wayne has taught us in class before, sometimes the prophets didn't really even understand all of the words that they were saying. It's exactly how those things would unfold, but they delivered the word. But he says, Peter does, that there's going to be some false prophets that come along. And false prophets are not anything new. They existed in Peter's day, and they existed long before. If you go back and read before the people of Israel were sent into exile, before God sent another pagan nation to rise up against them and to subdue them and take them into exile, there were prophets of God who warned that this was going to happen. They said, you've got to repent, change your ways, or God is going to punish. He's going to bring down judgment on us. But there were also false prophets that said, no, everything is okay. Everything's fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. And you know your history. God did raise up another nation, and those people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon. Once they got in exile and they were stripped of everything that they knew and taken from their homeland, the prophets of God said, this is going to take a while. This is going to be a long time. But there were false prophets that said, no, it's just a temporary thing. It's not going to last very long. And 70 years went by before the people were able to return home, just like the true prophets of God said. So false teachers are not just a relic of the past. They aren't prophets now, but there are people who teach things that are just not true. They exist now, and we know from reading Revelation that there will be false prophets until Christ appears again. So what do we do? How do we recognize false teaching? And what do we do about it? Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about some things that a false teacher is not. There are people who throw that term around very loosely, calling anyone they disagree with a false teacher. And I think you've got to be careful. I know in our fellowship, I am friends with a lot of preachers on Facebook, and there are some people in our fellowship in Churches of Christ who make it their calling, I guess you'd say. They think it's their obligation to police other churches, and they will listen to sermons and read other sermons, and they will send out letters. Sometimes they come, I've got preacher friends who have received these black binders with sermons that they have preached, and all of the red lettering that goes in there, it says where they have been declared as false teachers. In that circle of friends that I have, it's become something of kind of a joke, and also a kind of a rite of passage that you've arrived if you've received one of those black binders, because you're probably doing something right. You're stepping on these legalist toes. That's one thing. And getting ready this week, doing a lot of research, some research on the internet, I found it's not something that's unique to our fellowship. It's everywhere in the Christian world, and I use that term broadly. There are people who publish lists on the internet of what they consider to be false teachers. I found them. They're indexed like a phone book, and they include in their preachers. They include in their people who are in the music industry, Christian music, and you'll find people on there that you're like, what? Lauren Daigle is a false teacher. She's one of the best Christian singers that's out there right now, writing some really good stuff, but some people don't like some things that she said, and so they label her as a false teacher. So be careful when you hear someone say, this person is a false teacher. Paul said that there are arguable matters out there, and just because someone disagrees with you on some of the details of what it means to be a Christian and how they worship, that's not the same as those bullet issues. Those issues that you will take a bullet over, like Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was God, He was with God in the beginning, and He is the only way to the Father. Those are the things that we don't compromise on. But so many other things that we argue about are trivial. So just because someone disagrees with you does not necessarily make them a false teacher. What are some characteristics of a false teacher? And I tried to pull these as much as I could and stick to Scripture and let the Scripture define what a false teacher is. One of the characteristics of false teachers is that they tend to create division. They come into the body and they may come in innocently like those wolf in sheep clothing. They try to come in and blend in, but eventually they begin to cause divisions. In Romans 16, Paul says to the church in Rome, I urge you to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. He's warning them. There's going to be people who do this. They want to divide you, divide and conquer. And they may think they have pure motives, but really they're just more interested in causing division. Be careful. Watch out for those. Jesus taught about unity in the body. When someone is causing division and precisely trying to separate people and cause division, be careful. Paul says, keep away from those people. People who are false teachers often target the weak and the naive. The next verses, right after the Paul talked about those coming in, he says, these people that come in and cause division are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Well, what are people naive about? What are the people who are susceptible to this deceptive talk? What are they naive about? They're mostly naive about Scripture, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So people who cause division, people who are false teachers, will prey on the weak, just like, you know, we've got the wolf imagery that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5, and we've had it on the slides this morning. How does a wolf target a flock? They don't just go after it randomly. They go after the weak and the older and those who are not strong. If we are not grounded in the Word, we're going to be naive and we'll fall for things that are not true. There is a popular movement out there right now called the Word of Faith Movement. When I saw that phrase this week, I didn't know what that meant until I looked it up, and you'll recognize it as well. The Word of Faith Movement takes the scripture from Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 8, that says this: "The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim." So it says the word is in you, it's in your mouth. And so what does that mean? Well, people take that scripture and they go to the people who are desperate and naive, and they'll basically say, you may know it as the name it and claim it kind of movement. If you name it, you claim it, it's yours. You just say, you declare that you're going to be wealthy and God is going to bless you, then he's going to do it. He's obligated to do it. It's like this formula response. And they prey on people who want desperately to be successful or to be blessed, and they'll get them to send their money in, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit as well, preying on their naivete and telling them some things and twisting scripture to fit what they want it to say. These false teachers, the word tells us, might have a great following. They may have a lot of people that follow them, and we see that in the Gospels. Some of the people who were following the disciples said to Jesus, hey, there are some other people over here baptizing, and you know, there's a lot of people following them. Or John's disciples, like, there are people following Jesus, and they were following for the right reason. But some people today, some false teachers, are more interested in growing their number of followers than they are about getting the word correct. And that's all about the money for some people. Peter talks about it in this letter. They will exploit people for their own wealth. And I'm going to name some names. I'll apologize in advance. I'm not condemning these people, but I'm telling you these are some warning signs to watch out for, and do your due diligence and check these people out. If you're a follower of Joel Osteen, you're not alone. In his worship services every Sunday, there are 45,000 people. They have a little over 15,000 people seating capacity, and they do three services a day. 45,000 people on a Sunday. But if you ever listen to Joel Osteen preach, you don't hear a whole lot about the word. Someone asked him one time, a reporter asked him, they said, "Do you ever preach on sin?" And he said, "Well, no." And the reporter said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "It just never occurred to me." He wants to give this easy message, a message that doesn't ruffle feathers, because that's a good way to sell books. Now, I'm not against selling books. I'm a capitalist, and it's still legal for a while in this country. I like the fact that people can go out and sell books. That's great. And Christian authors can go out and sell books. I love that. You know how I feel about Chuck Swindoll. He's a great teacher and a great writer. He has sold more books than probably anybody, but he does not compromise the word to sell books. Some people are more concerned about selling their books, and it becomes to take a priority over the heart of the message. And when that happens, there's a problem. When they water down scripture because they don't want to upset their publisher or upset their buying public, then that's a problem. It's kind of like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He became a believer, but the scripture kind of implies that he wanted those gifts so he could continue to razzle-dazzle the crowds and maybe continue to make his money. And the disciples said, "May your money and your money perish with you." And he repented. So some preachers are more interested in getting rich. You know the obvious ones out there, like Creflo Dollar, that wants to, you know, ask people to send him money so he can go out and buy a $50 million Falcon 50 jet. He doesn't even try to hide what he's doing. He's blatant in that. Others are a little more subtle. And I know people in the aviation industry that work in charter jets, and I've heard stories about some famous preachers and their entourage who charter expensive jets to get around, but at least they don't want everybody to know about it. Some are more brazen, and they don't care who knows about it. They'll ask people to give to them. They're more interested in growing their wealth, growing their following, than declaring the hard truths of the Bible. And you know what Jesus taught? Sometimes his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. People are upset." Jesus didn't change his words to pander to the crowd. Some preachers do. The scripture tells us that some of these false teachers will creep in unnoticed. In the book of Jude, the fourth verse, it says, certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. We'll talk a little bit more about how that grace can be perverted here in just a moment. Paul, writing in 1 Timothy, said that some of these people who are false teachers may have once been sound. They may have once been in the right, but somehow they have left the camp of righteousness. He says in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. They were with it once time. They had things right, but they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Again, spiritual warfare creeps up. Satan loves to take the word of God and twist it and say, did God really say that? Or did God really mean that? Paul says such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't even realize in some cases what they're doing anymore. But they may sound really intelligent. They may sound really smart. And that's a danger these days, because you can get opposing views on a scripture and you can listen to really smart people and they sound so convincing. Paul warned Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. It sounds really good. It sounds enlightened. Or in Colossians chapter 2, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through deceptive philosophy. Deceptive philosophy. It sounds good. It sounds new age and enlightened, but he also describes it as hollow. It depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Jesus. Last week in chapter 1, Peter talked about cleverly invented stories. It sounds convincing, but people are twisting scripture or making it up out of whole cloth. He warned also Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that people will twist the scripture. He says they have an unhealthy interest in controversies. They like to spread controversies and pit people against each other. They get in quarrels about words. They split words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk, evil suspicions and constant friction between people. They're just looking to stir up strife and trouble. Run away from those people. They also twist scripture, and as he warned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Does that sound familiar? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, this is one of those that can go to opposing extremes. People will surround themselves with people, with teachers who will say what they want to hear. They can maybe looking for preachers who will water down the scripture to anything goes, abusing that grace of Jesus to say, I can basically live my life the way I want to. There is no denying myself. There is no cross to take up and follow. I can just do what I want to. That's one extreme. But I think this is also true of legalism. I know people who like to go to a legalistic assembly and hear a legalistic preacher make them feel good for checking all the boxes and making them think that they are doing everything right so they feel better about themselves. When you boil the scripture down to a checklist of following the law according to someone's interpretation of scripture, and then you are, Paul says, making others slaves to the rules, slaves to man-made traditions. It can go either way. So that's some of the ways we can recognize these false teachers. But what's going to happen to them? Well, just briefly, we know from Isaiah 5, the Word of God said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And man, are we there today. Things that used to be shameful or celebrated, things that used to be done in darkness are done in the light. And Isaiah said, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Things are flipped upside down. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. So people who are telling you that the good is evil and the evil is good are an abomination to the Lord. And Peter addresses this and he reminds us. He said, if their condemnation is hanging over them, it may not happen right now. It may not happen in this lifetime. They may go on unchecked for and live a full life and may die with a lot of money. But their condemnation is hanging over them. They are digging their own grave. Their destruction, he says, has not been sleeping. And he reminds us of history. If God condemned the angels who rebelled and sent them to hell to be judged later, if God condemned the world and destroyed the people in the flood, saving only Noah and his family, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah to the point where it was not even recognizable, it was just rocks, sand turned into rocks. If he's done all of that and rescued Lot from that, he will also take care of these false teachers and he will rescue true people and teachers of the gospel from this world of perversion. So how do we guard ourselves? We know what kind of to look for in these false teachers. We know what's going to happen to them. But how do we guard ourselves against these false teachers? Well, I go to the words of 1 John 4. And this is kind of my first and simple and initial test. 1 John 4 says, test the spirits. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Okay, well, how do we do that? He says there's going to be a lot of false prophets in the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Okay, so what is he saying there? The first question to ask yourself when somebody is teaching you something that sounds a little fishy is, how do you feel about Jesus? Ask a Mormon to tell you about Jesus. Where did Jesus come from? And they'll tell you, they'll try to beat around the bush probably, but they'll eventually, if they'll tell you the truth, they believe that he was a created being, that Jesus was the child of God and some other heavenly mother that was born literally to them. He is not God. He was a created being. That right there, you know, people say, man, Mormonism is a complex religion. No, it's not. You don't need to get into the details of it because the basic premise of it is false. 1 John 4 says it does not meet the test, the spirits test. Throw it out completely. And with that, you can also throw out Islam and any other religion that does not acknowledge Jesus as God and from God. If they say he is a prophet or a good teacher or a nice person, it's irrelevant. Throw it out. Jesus does not give us that option. He is either God who he says he was, or he was a lunatic and a liar. It's your choice. So that's your first test. The second one, their second way to protect yourself from false teachers is know the scriptures. Know the scriptures. I know we beat this drum all the time, but it is so important. You've got to know the scriptures, and more importantly, or in just as important, you got to respect the scriptures. Know what they say. And be careful of anybody who tries to dismiss anything in Scripture to say, well, you know, Paul didn't really mean this, or this is, you know, maybe, yeah, that's not exactly the way. And they try to twist words around to weaken the Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, the Bereans were described as more noble in character than people in Thessalonica. Why? Because whenever the Bereans heard the message about Jesus, what did they do? They went right back to the scrolls and they checked the prophecies of the Old Testament to see if it fit. And when they saw that it fit, they believed and they became Christians. That's why they were called noble, because they didn't take Paul's word for it. Even when they saw miraculous signs, they went back and tested what it said with what was said with Scripture, and it fit. So we've got to be like the Bereans and we've got to check. When you hear me say something, please check. Please, because if I'm wrong, I want you to tell me. I am grateful for the fact that we have leaders who are deeply rooted in the Word, not only in knowledge, but in their heart and in their love of it and their respect for it. It's a little bit daunting every week to get up and preach to people who know their Bible better than you do, but it keeps us honest. And we need to all be that, growing in knowledge, but also growing in grace, as we talked about Wednesday night. So listen for the Word in somebody's sermons. Is it even there? I recently had somebody tell Angela and me, they said, you know, in our church, we have worship service and it's great. But then we get in worship, we get like a little scripture. And then there's this pep talk that goes along, kind of a Tony Robbins kind of thing. And then we maybe get that scripture again and then we're sent out. We don't really get into the Word. So first of all, listen for the Word. Is it there? Is it being presented? Or do they talk more about politics? You know, there are preachers on TV, Jesse Jackson as one, who I've never heard mention Jesus. They just talk about politics and civil rights. Those are interesting things. But if you're a preacher, where's the Word? Are you talking about politics or giving me motivational talks? Is the Word in there and is it prevalent? Is it the thing that we rely on most, or is it just something that tries to supplement somebody's opinion? Is it something that's been cherry-picked and twisted? Is somebody always giving just the pleasant and the easy side of things, or do they teach the hard truths as well? If they're not teaching the hard truths in there as well, look out. You better be checking for those hard truths yourselves. So test the spirits, know the scriptures and respect them. And finally, the last one is important. And this is the challenge I leave you with today, is to check yourself. Always check yourself. If you find yourself drawn to a particular teacher or preacher, ask yourself some questions. Do I like this message because my ears itch and they're scratching them? Or do I believe this and like this message because I just want to believe this? Does it just make me feel good about myself? Or do I believe and listen to this message because it's truth, because it's based in Scripture? Examine your motives and ask for help. Pray for the Holy Spirit that lives in you and was promised by Jesus and by the Father, that Holy Spirit that is living in you. Pray for that Spirit to guide you in understanding the Scripture, not just in knowing what it says, but learning how to apply it. And also guarding your heart from things that people would like to put false information into it. Ask that Holy Spirit to guide you. We've got to be on the lookout. There are wolves in sheep's clothing that would love to come in and divide and conquer. And there is spiritual warfare going on all around us. People will try to take the Word of God and either dismiss it or water it down, or twist it to their liking. They may do it to divide. They may do it to make themselves rich. We are the true resistance against that. If we know the Scripture and we respect them, if we check ourselves and our attitude constantly, and we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, we can protect ourselves from that. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we love you, and we want to honor you. You have given us your Word, and we want to know it and to love it and to live it and put it into practice. Father, give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a hunger and thirst for the Word. May we make it our goal to live more like Jesus every day and to do his commands because we love him. And that's what he told us. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Father, to do that, we've got to know what he said. So help us to be in the Word, to fiercely protect it and to stand for it and to encourage each other to do the same. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to sing a song.